Exodus 32, verses 1 to 25. When the people saw that Moses delayed in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us a God who will go before us, because this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." Then Aaron replied to them, "Take off the gold rings that are on the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the gold rings that were on their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took the gold from their hands, fashioned it with an engraving tool, and made it into an image of a calf. Then they said, "Israel, this is your God, who brought you up from the land of Israel, a land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. Then he made an announcement, "There will be a festival to the Lord tomorrow." Early the next morning, they arose, offered burnt offerings, and presented fellowship offerings. The people sat down to eat and drink, then got up to revel. The Lord spoke to Moses, "Go down at once, for your people you brought up from the land of Egypt have acted corruptly. They have quickly turned from the way I commanded them, and they have made for themselves an image of a calf. They have bowed down to it, sacrificed to it, and said, 'Israel, this is your God who brought you up from the land of Egypt.'" The Lord also said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and they are indeed a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone, so that my anger can burn against them and I can destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation." But Moses interceded with the Lord his God, "Lord, why does your anger burn against your people you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and a strong hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'He brought them out with an evil intent to kill them in the mountains and wipe them off the face of the earth'? Turn from your great anger and change your mind about this disaster planned for your people. Remember that you swore to your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Israel by yourself and declared to them, 'I will make your offspring as numerous as the stars of the sky and will give your offspring all this land that I have promised, and they will inherit it forever.' So the Lord changed his mind about the disaster he said he would bring on the people." Then Moses turned and went down the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands. They were inscribed on both sides, inscribed front and back. The tablets were the work of God, and the writing was God's writing, engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the sound of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There is a sound of war in the camp." But Moses replied, "It's not the sound of a victory cry, and not the sound of a cry of defeat. I hear the sound of singing." As he approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses became enraged and threw the tablets out of his hands, smashing them at the base of the mountain. Then he took the calf they had made, burned it up, and ground it to powder. He scattered the powder over the surface of the water and forced the Israelites to drink the water. Then Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have led them into such a grave sin?" "Don't be enraged, my Lord," Aaron replied. "You yourself know that the people are intent on evil. They said to me, 'Make us a God who will go before us, because this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him.' So I said to them, 'Whoever has gold, take it off,' and they gave it to me. And when I threw it into the fire, out came this calf." Moses saw that the people were out of control, but Aaron had let them get out of control so that they would be vulnerable to their enemies. And may God bless that reading of his word.
So this story about Israel tells us quite a lot. And it tells us, among other things, some things, it tells us about prayer. Because Jesus promised us that if we seek first the kingdom of God, there are going to be some things that happen. Some of the things that will happen if you seek first the kingdom and if I seek first the kingdom of God is that we will start to treasure the things that are treasured in heaven. We will, number two, we'll be released from enslavement to the world's culture. Number three, you'll be freed from worry and fear and anger and anxiety. Number four, he says that your necessities will be provided. And this is predicated upon, seeking first the kingdom of God is predicated upon us trusting God. Do we believe that promise and do we trust God? And how do we translate that into prayer? How do you seek first the kingdom of God when you pray? And the question, two questions that we're going to talk about, do you trust God enough to pray that way? That's a big one. Any circumstance, situation, or problem in your life, do you trust God enough to pray that way? In your prayer, you are seeking the kingdom of God. That depends on us trusting God. That depends on us believing what Jesus said. Because Jesus said, if you pray that way, you can trust God, that he's going to give you good gifts. Well, how about the other side of that coin? Can God trust you to pray with that goal? What about that? Do you trust God, number one, enough to pray with that goal? But I think that's hard because we all have an agenda. And when we pray, we all want things to work out a certain way. We want this to be done. And to let go of all of that and to just pray and seek in our prayers the kingdom of God. And remember, the kingdom of God is the honoring of his name, the extension of his kingly rule, and the doing of his will. To seek first the kingdom of God means when you pray, you seek his glory in and through whatever it is you're praying about. And you let go of all of your expectations and you let go of your agenda. And you trust God enough to just pray that way. Lord, here, I'm praying, and this is my situation, and I trust you enough that if I seek the kingdom, if I do that in my prayer, that you are going to make good on your promise, and the things that you said will be provided will be provided. That's the goal of purified prayer. And that is when we trust him enough to pray that way. Now, can God trust you to pray that way, to pray with that goal? Because we have a situation here, a story, where we see how that plays out, when God can trust your prayers. Let me give you an example of this, what I'm talking about. We have Black Locust Farm, as you know. And Tori came to me about a month ago. And there's an area of our farm that has more or less been neglected, and over the years we just haven't paid much attention to it. It was the area actually where Timmy and Tori had their fort, their treehouse fort. And, you know, I just kind of walked away from that area, and it's just fallen into disrepair. Well, Tori comes to me about a month ago, and he says, "Hey, Dad, I want to rehabilitate that area. I want to fix that area up. I want to do thus and so back there." And he says, "Is that okay?" Well, I trust Tori's goal. I know that Tori's goal is the same as my goal for Black Locust Farm. So, of course, I trusted his request, and of course, I said yes to his request because I know his heart, and I know his love for that place, and I know he's going to do what I would do. He's going to do with that area what I would like to do with that area. So I trusted his request, and of course, the answer was yes right away. You see, can God trust us that way when we pray? When we ask for something, does God trust that our goal is his glory, Now, that may be a different way for you to think about prayer. Maybe you never thought about that way, about God trusting our prayer. And maybe that's not even the best way to say it. But I think we're at the borders of language here, and I don't really know how else to characterize it. So I'm going to use that can God trust our prayers? And I think of Jesus of Nazareth. Every single request that he made to God, every single request that he made, like Tori coming to me with a request, every request that Jesus made of God, the answer was yes. God gave him what he requested. Why? Because God completely trusted the goal that Jesus had. And we know what the goal of Jesus was. Throughout his life, he said, I want to glorify the Father. And therefore, everything that Jesus asked, God knew that that was his goal. And God trusted his prayer, and therefore God granted every request that Jesus made. This is a wonderful place to get in praying. How wonderful would it be for God to trust exactly our goal and our initiative and what we really want when we pray? The more Christ-like we become, the more our prayers change. The more our prayers change, the more our prayers are answered. Let's look at this Exodus story here and the golden calf story. And really the lesson that we learn is from this story. And keep your Bibles open to Exodus 32, please. The insidious force of self-centered praying. This story is really about that. This story is about what happens when we pray from a self-centered agenda, and how God looks at that. This story is well known. Exodus 32. When the people saw that Moses delayed in coming down from the mountain, now mind you, they had, remember the experiences that they had had to get here? When they saw that Moses had delayed in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said to him, come, make us a god who will go before us, because this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. You know what they're asking here? Come make us a god who will act according to our demands. Because Moses is not acting the way that we had expected. Moses has done something that we did not see. Moses is not doing what we want him to do. So they come to Aaron and they say, hey, Aaron, we want you to make us a god that is in our image. We want a god that is going to act according to our expectations, because Moses is taking too long and we don't know what's going on. Let me tell you something. Time, when you pray, the time of waiting for the prayer to be answered can be very dangerous. You see, that's what's happening here. We pray, nothing happens, Moses is not coming up, Moses is not showing up, and the time of waiting when we pray is a very dangerous period, because what can happen is you can change your focus. Because God's not answering and acting according to what you expected him to do. Now be careful of this. Because you'll be tempted to change your focus. You'll be tempted to fashion a god, take your trust, and put it in something else that is going to do what you want it to do. That's exactly what they did. Then Aaron replied to them. And this speaks to church leadership. Aaron had an opportunity here. I'm a church leader. I do not, in my ministry, nor have I ever, nor will I ever, acquiesce to the demand of a group of people to do and say what they want me to do and say. You see, that has happened too much in the church in our nation, that people, it's supply and demand, that the people have a demand. The Church of America has a demand. We want leaders that do this. We want leaders that say this. And there are more than enough people who will meet that demand, that will supply that leader for them. Here's Aaron. He has an opportunity. The people are gathering around him. They want a God that they can control. And Aaron has such an opportunity here. But you know what? This will, that kind of attitude will produce leaders who will compromise because they see the demand is there and they are going to supply what they want. And that's exactly what Aaron does here. The penultimate moment when Aaron could have stifled this whole thing and kept these people true to mission, no, he says this. Aaron says, take off the gold rings that are on the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them to me. And it is here, and it is now, that the slippery slope starts, and they are going pell-mell down this mountain into idolatry. So all the people took off the rings that were on their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took the gold from their hands, fashioned it with an engraving tool, and he made it into an image of a calf. Then they said, the calf is made. And they say, the people, Israel, this is your God. This is the one who brought you from the land of Egypt. When Aaron saw this, what does he do? What's happened in America? What's happened? When Aaron sees this, he ratchets it up. He sees that the people are approving of this. The people like this. The people are going for this. Church leaders, when they see that their compromise as a leader meets the approval of the congregation, they will amp it up even more. They will go deeper into compromise. I hope and pray that I do not, nor will I ever, do that. But I see it all the time. People gather around with a demand, and the leader acquiesces. You see, the demand of the people, the demand of the culture, the demand of the Church of America, more often than not, has produced leaders that will supply what they're demanding. And when they see that it meets the approval, they ratchet it up even more, and that's what Aaron does here. So when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. Then he made an announcement. This is going so well, we're going to go even deeper into this. There will be a festival to the Lord tomorrow. Early next morning, they arose, offered burnt offerings, presented fellowship offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink, and then they got up to revel. There's a comfortable marriage here, a comfortable marriage of the world and the church. And what happens when that occurs? Chaos. You know what the world wants from the church, even though they don't know it? The world wants from the church something else, something different than what the world is. The world wants from the church to be salt and light. Because that is what will get the world's attention. That is what will get our nation's attention. And you, brothers and sisters, and me, supremely me, have a responsibility. It is incumbent on you, incumbent on me, that we become image bearers. We become that salt and light. We do not have a comfortable marriage with the culture. Because when that happens in my life and in your life, it results in chaos in your life, and greater than that, it results in chaos in the world, and that's what's going on here. There's a comfortable marriage between the world and the church, and that what happens, what ensues from that, we will see, is complete chaos. Verse 7, the Lord spoke to Moses. What is chilling here about this is God is so aware. God is monitoring. The heavenly realm monitors the earthly realm so closely. God is so aware of my heart. God is so aware of my thoughts. God is so aware of my goal and my agenda. Don't ever, ever think that God is not aware of exactly where you are and what your goal is and what your passions are. God is watching and monitoring this. The Lord spoke to Moses, go down at once. For, notice this, how does God identify these people? Your people. God says, your people. that you brought up from the land have acted corruptly. God is disassociating himself from these people, and he's no longer, these people aren't his people. These people are now your people, Moses. They've acted corruptly. They have quickly turned from the way I commanded them. They even had had, listen to this, they even had had the revealed truth to them in word at Sinai, in word, and indeed the Red Sea. These are the group of people that had God's revelation. They saw it, they heard it, and even when that happens, they act corruptly and they fall quickly away from the Lord. Now, there's one reason you're going to fall away from the Lord quickly. And this is what happened to these people. They changed their focus. They stopped looking at God, at Moses, as what he commanded, as the acts that they knew. They changed their focus, and they changed their focus for one reason. God was not acting according to what they wanted. Be careful of that dangerous trap set by the enemy, because that will get you to change your focus. How many people do I know that have prayed about something or have come to church or have tried religion and tried God, and when God didn't act according to their expectations, they completely bail, they change their focus, and the enemy has his way with them. This is what's happening to these people. They have made for themselves an image of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it. And they said, Israel, this is your God who brought you up from the land of Egypt. The Lord also said to Moses, I have seen this people, your people, Moses, this people, and they are indeed a stiff-necked people. And it is here at verse 10 that the story tightens around Moses and his relationship with God, and it tightens around us and how we pray about certain situations. Fascinating what happens here. Can God trust you to pray with a goal for his glory? Can you change God's mind through your prayers? Does God remove the thorns through your prayers? Does God change circumstances, situations, and problems? Well, we learn from Paul, and we learn from the psalmist, that he didn't. But ever and always remember, if he doesn't take those things away, it is to meet his prime directive in your life and in my life. And his prime directive is that he would be glorified and you would be transformed into Christ-likeness. But, and this story shows it, there are circumstances, there are situations where God will change things, will change his mind, will remove the thorns, will intervene and take something away if it meets his prime directive, your Christ-likeness bringing glory to him. Verse 10, now leave me alone. Now leave me alone, he says to Moses, so that my anger can burn against them and I can destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation. What would you say to that? Do you see what God's doing to Moses here? Is God testing Moses here? Moses, I'm going to exalt you. Moses, I'm going to make you into a great nation. Now, Moses, leave me alone. I'm going to wipe these people out, and now I'm going to exalt you. Could you resist that? Verse 11. Moses disobeys God. God just told Moses to leave him alone. Moses disobeys. But Moses interceded with the Lord, his God. Can God trust your prayer? The goal of your prayer? Will God change things when you pray? Can I pray with a heartfelt desire and goal that God would be glorified? What situation are you facing? What's the trouble? What's the thorn? Do you pray about that situation like Moses is about to do here? This is dire straits. God's going to wipe out an entire nation. Do you pray about those things with a goal that we see Moses' goal here? Because let me tell you, that gets God's attention. That shows God a transformed heart. God is looking for our transformation. And our transformation is revealed in and through how you pray. But Moses interceded with the Lord. Let's pray this way. Lord, why does your anger burn against, look what Moses says, your people? Your people. God had just called them this people. God had just called them, Moses, they're your people. And God is like, Moses is reminding God, no, wait a minute, God, these are your people. I love the way, the intimacy that can happen between humanity and divinity. Isn't this interesting? How we can impact a divine God. Why does your anger burn against your people that you brought out of the land of Egypt? Now, God just told him before, no, Moses, you brought them out of the land of Egypt. And Moses is saying, no, wait a minute, God, they're your people, and it was you that brought them out of the land of Egypt. You brought them out with great power and with a strong hand. Why should the Egyptians say he brought them out with an evil intent to kill them in the mountains and wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your great anger and relent concerning this disaster planned for your people. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. You swore to them by your very self and declared, I will make your offspring as numerous as the stars of the sky, and I will give your offspring all this land that I have promised, and they will inherit it forever. What is Moses' concern? Yes, the covenant. Moses' concern is, God, if you do this, you're going to look bad. God, if you do this, you're going to lose some glory. God, if you do this, your promise will be broken. Can we pray that way? Will we move the heart of God when we genuinely pray about a situation and our genuine goal is that he be glorified through this situation and we say to God, this is my goal. This is where I'm at. And I'm praying, God, that you will somehow, some way be glorified and you will be honored through this. And Moses prays that way here. His goal is clearly, God, how are you going to look? How is this going to play out in Egypt? What are you going to look like? Are you going to break your promise? You're faithful. Remember your attributes, God. Remember, you use great power and great strength to do this. It's not the words that we use. This is a takeaway, maybe, for today. It's not the words that we use that move God when we pray. It is our heart that moves God when we pray. And as this story points out, God intimately knows my heart. God knows my goal. I cannot trick him. I cannot fool him. He knows exactly my agenda. And you know what my goal is? My goal is to get to a point of Christ-likeness. I am far from that, but to get to a point of Christ-likeness, like that God can trust my goal. That when I come to God, like Tori came to me, that God trusts my goal and my request will be granted because he knows my goal is for him to be glorified. Is this clicking? Is this changing the way you think about prayer? Don't get sucked into the insidious force of self-centered prayer. The insidious force of self-centered prayer. Because it will always lead you into a focus of something other than God's glory. God will not respond to that prayer. Our transformation is what God is looking for, and that is evidenced when we pray. Moses has a goal. Moses wants God's name Well, you know what Moses is doing? He's doing exactly what Jesus said. Isn't he? Moses is seeking first the kingdom of God. He is seeking the honor of God's name, the extension of God's kingly rule, and the doing of God's will. And Moses seeks that. Of course, this is anachronistic. Jesus of Nazareth had not been born yet. Okay, file that away. I know that. But that notwithstanding, Moses is doing exactly what Jesus will later, centuries later, command. He seeks first the kingdom. And what Jesus promised is exactly what comes through here. Things are provided. God changes his mind. Moses moves the heart of God. God swoops in and does change things for us. Yes, he does. He will. He can. He is amenable to that. If and when we sincerely pray from a transformed heart that here's the situation, but God, I want you to be glorified. Verse 14. So the Lord relented concerning the disaster he said he would bring on his people. Do you know what you can do for me and what I'm going to ask you to do this week? And I'll do it for you. Do you want to change the way the Lord deals with you? Can I change the way the Lord deals with you? Because Moses just did that. He changed the way God was going to intervene in a person's life, absent, get this, absent those people's contribution. I can pray for you in such a way that regardless, God will change the way he intervenes in your life. This is powerful. Get a hold of this. There's two things that move God. Your repentance and his compassion. And when I intercede for you, like Moses interceded, I can change how God deals in your life. Do you see the power of the church? Do you see the power of community? Do you see the power of coming here on Sundays and sharing with one another? You see, we have prayer requests made today. I'm going to intercede in my prayers, and I'm going to change the way God deals with that in your life, independent of you participating with me. That's the power of prayer. These people are about to be wiped out. Moses intercedes, and he taps into the compassion of God, and these people don't have a clue. You don't think your prayer is important? You think prayer is something to do 4 minutes a day? You think prayer is now lay me down to sleep kind of prayer? You are shirking your responsibility as one of God's people, and you are letting your brothers and sisters down. I pray that I'm not going to let you down. I'm taking these requests written down over there, and I am going to change how God intercedes in your life in these things, because my prayer for you is going to be that God be glorified in and through those situations. I'm going to tap into the compassion of God, and I'm going to move him to work in your life. Can you and will you do that for me this week? Because I'll tell you, I will confess something to you. I desperately need it. I've got the repentance part down. Now I need intercession from you. I trust you have the repentance part down. You're going to get intercession by me. And we have the power to change a sovereign God's dealings in your situation. This is mind-boggling. Joel. Remember Joel. The Lord's declaration, even now, turn to me with your whole heart. Tear your heart. Tear your heart, not just your clothes. Come to me with weeping, fasting, and mourning, and return to the Lord your God, because he is gracious and compassionate. He's slow to anger. He's rich in faithful love, and he relents from sending disaster. So the Lord relented concerning the disaster he said he would bring on his people simply because a third party prayed. A third party resisted the temptation of being glorified himself, Moses. I'll wipe them out, Moses. Get out of my way. I want my anger to burn, and then I'm going to make you into a great nation. And Moses, even when that carrot was dangled in front of him, the overarching goal of Moses was, no, God, no, your name. Your name. I'm seeking first the kingdom. Then Moses turned and went down the mountain with the two tablets. He sees what's going on, and he meets Joshua halfway down the mountain. Joshua was not up there with him. Joshua was halfway on the mountain, and Joshua says, there's a war going on down here. I hear a war in the camp. And Moses says, no, there's no war, because God had just told him people are acting corruptly. Moses says something much more nefarious is going on down there. As he approached the camp, verse 19, and he saw the calf and the dancing. You know, I often wonder when I read this if Moses had just a hint. You know, I'm kind of sorry I interceded for these people. Now I see what you mean, God. You know, they really should be wiped out, kind of thinking. You know, I always wonder that when I read this, because Moses sees the situation, and what does he do? He becomes enraged, and he throws the tablets, and they smash into bits, and he takes the bits of that tablet, and he takes the calf, and he burns it up, and he takes it into a powder, makes it into a powder, and he sprinkles it on the water, and he says, you drink your sin. And he makes him drink it. Verse 21. Then Moses asked Aaron. Now, you know, Aaron, really? This is your best. What did these people do to you that you have led them into such a grave sin? You see, the demands of the people, again, can create the leader they want. The demands of the people can create the leader they want. And Moses left Aaron in charge. This speaks to church leaders. This speaks to church congregations. This speaks to prayer. This speaks in how we interact with each other and with God. This story is massive in the theological implications. Moses and Aaron, verse 22. Don't be enraged, my Lord, Aaron replied. You yourself know that these people are no good. You know this bunch. And they said to me, make us a God who will go before us, because this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. So I said to them, and you know, here's what I was doing, Moses. I was actually trying to confiscate all the gold in the camp, because I didn't want them to go ahead with this idolatry thing. So I collected all the gold, Moses, because I know where they were going, and I knew they were evil. This is what between the lines here, Tim's paraphrase. So Moses, I collected everything. I got all the gold, and I threw it into the fire, because I knew if the gold was destroyed, we'd be safe. And really, Aaron. And out came this calf. Okay. That's a bald-faced lie. You know, you got to have a little bit of sorrow for or compassion for Aaron here. He got in way over his head. He was taken up with the accolades of the people, and he probably was in the shadow of Moses his whole life. How's that, Teresa? You're a counselor. That's like a family systems thing. Aaron was in the shadow of Moses his whole life, and here Moses is gone, and Aaron is thinking, hey, this is my time. I'm going to now take over here. I can lead these people. But anyway, Tim's paraphrase. So verse 25, and we end with this. Moses saw that the people were out of control. For Aaron, the church leader, had let them get out of control. And what happens? Results in weakness before their enemies. No attention to the word of God makes you weak to the enemy. Now, you can say what you want about Pastor Davis. No doubt you do. But I claim the high ground here on this one point. I think and pray I have fidelity to Scripture when I teach. I think, I hope, and I pray that I will ever and always point you to Scripture, to the Word of God. And I believe that is my vocation and my mission. And I believe by looking at our country, and I have great fear for my children and my grandchildren, when looking at our nation, I have great fear that too many of our church leaders have become errands and have acquiesced to the demands of the people and have given them exactly what they want. We point to the cross, we point to Scripture, we focus on God, we do not get down, we do not fall into the dangerous trap of self-centered prayer. We do not, when God does not answer us, when there's a long period of waiting in your request, when there's a long period of waiting when you pray, be careful, because that's when the enemy comes at you and says, "Where is Moses? Where's God?" Switch your focus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless these words. Amen.